Going to read God's word as we have it in Peter's first letter, chapter 1. Going to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides for ever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures for ever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. May God bless his word to us all this morning. I'm glad Paul Bliss wrote, "Made me, not set me free." Set me free is a glorious truth, but made is deeper, isn't it? We're not just set free from sin. We are made free. We are free people. We are free to serve the living God. There's a positive as well as a negative element to the cross, in most definitely there is. Going to come and look at that in a moment. We're going to start, we're just looking this morning, you'll see on the sheet, verses 17 to 19 of 1 Peter 1. I know some weren't here last week. Some are still obviously not completely recovered from the chest infections. And I was glad to see so many of you who are back here with us. And just to recap very briefly, last week we were looking at holiness. We were seeing that God is holy, so we must be holy. And we were looking at what it meant. And we were seeing, verse 13, that it meant a mind which is controlled, self-controlled in what we think. And what we're urged particularly to think of is the grace, setting our hope fully on the grace that is in Christ, to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And saying that there is the way. Peter is saying you're going to be holy by remembering what you're going to be like in glory. And therefore, verse 14, not now conforming yourselves to your former lusts. You are God's children, and you are to be obedient children, and you are to be holy children, and you are to do so by thinking of the glory of what you will be. And therefore, saying, well, I must live this out now. Those who, as first John says, doesn't he, we shall be like Christ when we see him. And therefore, the one who has this hope in him purifies himself as Christ is pure. That's where we were. That, in a sense, then, is the what, isn't it? It's the holiness. Today we have the why. And to some extent mixed in with it, yes, the how as well. We have here, if our hearts are set on what is holy, we will be holy in all our conduct. Increasingly, we will be what we are, a holy people, set apart to God, not our own. Now, why? Well, why are we to be holy as God is holy? And there are two motives given here. And the first here is in verse 17, where we're told that if, and this is clearly, yes, you do if you're a Christian, If, this is who you are, you're calling on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. A couple of things. The idea is invoking God as Father, claiming God as Father. And God is the one who judges the work of each person without literally respect to persons or respect to faces. And if that's you, he says, pass the time literally of your pilgrimage. We're going to sing of the pilgrimage in the last hymn. It's an important aspect of our Christian life. We saw in chapter 1 and verse 1 that we are to consider ourselves as aliens, though the New King James has pilgrim there, which means someone who is in a land that isn't their own, but they have to live here for a while. And we can think of ourselves like that. But here is a different word. The pilgrim is the person who is only passing through. Literally, the word means outside the house or without a house. It's the person who says, I'm not settling down here at all. I've got to sleep one place at night and I move on. I sleep the next place, the next, because I'm on a journey. And the journey we are on to is the journey to God, to heaven, to the hope that is set before us. And that's who we are. Now, how are we to live as pilgrims? How would you live? You're going through a land and you can think of Bunyan, can't you? Pilgrim's Progress, Vanity Fair, and all the things that would draw us aside and say, settle down here, settle down in sin. And we're not to do that. And we are to be those who say, no, I'm not going to do that. I belong to God. He is my Father. He is the Holy God. Therefore, as I call upon the Holy God as my Father, I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to try and live the life of heaven here on earth. And I don't belong here, and I'm passing through, and I'm not going to be taken in by all the blandishments of the world. I'm going to not settle down and say, I'll live as if everybody else does, and as if this is my final home, or the best one I've got. It isn't the best one we've got. It's the worst one we've got. Only got two. And the other one's far better. But the point here Peter is making is this. We're to be holy. I suppose you could say if you're taking headings. I haven't really got headings, but I've got two sentences. And this first one is, we are to be holy lest we let God down. That's the point. We invoke him as Father. We claim to be his children. We say the Holy God is our God, our Father. And we invoke him, we pray to him, we ask him, don't we, for help to live. Each day we ask God for help to live, but we should be asking God for help to live a holy life. We ask him for all other blessings as well, but we should ask him that for help to not just to get through today, but to live a holy life today, each day. And we're reminded here that God judges in holiness, literally, without regarding the face. The sort of picture is almost, isn't it, of justice being blind. In other words, what do we do? What do we do? Well, we sin. We know we sin. But the point that Peter is so concerned and God is so concerned, we recognise is this. God does not look on our sins in a different way. Let me personalise it. God does not look on your sin in a different way if you are a Christian from if you're a non-Christian. He doesn't say that person is an unbeliever. That's a terrible sin. I will come down on them like a ton of bricks. This person is my child. They've committed exactly the same sin, but never mind. It's not. If you have any vestige of thinking of God like that in your mind, you need to get rid of it straight away. The whole idea, which is so pervasive, isn't it, in the church, tragically, that somehow the sins of Christians do not matter. Oh, our sin is forgiven, so that's okay. And Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound? You see, this is where, I suppose you could call it liberalism in all its forms, including universalism and antinomianism, we'll unpack those terms in a moment. It's where it goes wrong. All this idea of God as an indulgent father, whether that's, well, God will never send anyone to hell, or whether it's, well, as Christians, you know, we have a sort of free pass just to live our lives as we want to do it. Because, hey, I've trusted in Christ and my sins are now forgiven and Christ has paid for them on the cross, so I can be careless in how I live. I can live to a standard where I don't have to bother too much about being holy. I can pick and choose which commandments I keep. I can just sort of swan through life, living a generally Christian life, a bit better than the world around me, not committing some of the open, gross sins that the world does. But not worried, because God loves me. Hey, it's all right. And the scripture gives us no encouragement for doing that at all. Indeed, much the opposite. Always, continually, it's saying, isn't it? Test yourself. See whether you're really in the faith. If you have this sort of attitude towards sin, it doesn't really matter and it's a light thing. Look at yourself very seriously. Are you truly a believer at all? Do you really invoke this holy God as Father, or are you trusting in a God of your own imagining? It's a serious matter. We are told, aren't we? We must all, and Paul's writing to Christians here, but obviously includes others, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And we're told throughout, aren't we, the scriptures, that what we do is going to alter our blessedness forever. But more than that, we're being told, aren't we, call this holy God our Father. So we are to walk in fear. We are to walk in a way of holy actions. We are to walk in a way where we live in a way where we take God seriously in everything that we do. The reality of God's being and God's nature affects how we live in everything, not just in bits and pieces of our lives. For the evidence of a holy heart is a life of holy actions. Be holy, for I am holy. God judges the heart. He knows the heart, but he judges us by what we do. How are we to live then? Well, here it is, you see. We are conducting ourselves. There's the word conduct again. It was there in all your conduct in verse 15. And now here it is as the verb. And you conduct yourselves throughout the time of your pilgrimage here in fear. Let's look at the pilgrimage of them, the fear. We are pilgrims. We are, as I said, the word means outside the house. We are just passing through on our way to our heavenly home, where we will dwell forever with the holy God. We are just to be passing through. We are to set our hope, says verse 13, upon that fully. That is to be our whole attitude. I'm on my way home to my Father, but my Father is the holy God. You've got me here this morning, so you don't get, as sometimes with Billy's 90s rock stars, you get Jim Reeves, and you get, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up, if you know it, say it along, in heaven beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's how we should all be, shouldn't it? Sitting here today. Where do you want to go when you go out from there? You want to go up there. Well, that's what it should be like. You might, probably will end up going out of there and going home and having your lunch. But we should want to go straight to glory. We should be longing for it. We are pilgrims passing through. And so we are to live how? Well, in fear. What does that mean? Not fear about losing our salvation. God keeps us, chapter 1 and verse 5, through faith until that day. The fear, first of all, I think we can say, of a child, because the mention of father is here. The fear of a child of letting down a loved father. But more, the fear of misrepresenting or disgracing such a holy God. The two things are intertwined because we know God is the holy God and we know he's our Father. We should be walking in a way which the scripture, though it uses the word in other contexts, it uses the word often like this, this phrase, the fear of God, meaning an awe of God, meaning taking God completely seriously and saying, Lord, I belong to you and I'm your child and you're my father. Help me to live in a way which shows that I am a child of God and which brings honour and not dishonour on your holy name. And doing so before the world who rightly judge, the truth of our claims of salvation from sin by our lives. If we say to people, they say, well, you're a Christian, what does that mean? And we say to them, it means this. The Lord Jesus Christ, we can use other words, but this is what we're saying. The Lord Jesus, sum it up. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came into this world because we're all sinners and he died upon the cross so that anyone who trusts in him isn't going to perish, isn't going to the deserved hell, is going to have everlasting life. And we say, and that's me. That's what I have done. By God's grace, I have trusted in Christ. I am God's child. I'm going to heaven when I die. And they say, is that all to it? And they say, well, no. He has come and sent his Holy Spirit into my heart. And I'm different and I'm changed because Christ's death sets me free, not just from hell, it sets me free from sin. It sets me free from its power. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. And that, if we're going to, that's not the fullness of the gospel, I haven't even mentioned the resurrection, but if we're going to preach a full gospel in any way, if we're going to tell people what it really means to be a Christian, beyond what they think it means, you pick up your Bible and turn up in here on a Sunday morning, then we have to, don't we, be saying what happens is that Christ comes and he sets us free from sin. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, not from hell, from their sins. And so we say, Christ, I have trusted in God and he's changed my life. And the world looks on and it says, do I see it? And the answer has to be yes, doesn't it? We have to be walking in the fear of bringing disgrace upon the name of God by our sins. We must live so the world can see what God is like. Be holy, for I am holy. We must live so that in a faint way, and it will be a faint way, but the world can say, that person claims to have met with a holy God, and this is what it's done to their life. We are to be those who are then walking in the fear of God on our pilgrimage. We're not straying away into all the meadows and places on the side of the road. To quote another folk singer, I wasn't planning to do this, we walk the line. We walk the narrow way. There's a way of pilgrimage and on either side is turning aside. And we are to walk the narrow way, the way that leads to life. But then there's a second motive here. Now you see, I hope that when I've said what I've said so far, we can see not only this is the why we should be holy, but something of the how. It's still, isn't it, setting our hope on what is above, having the pilgrim mentality is what enables us to walk in the fear of God. And now secondly, the second motive for holiness, and here again we get the how as well as the why. Knowing we have been redeemed. Knowing, that's what he says. Verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the sinless, aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Knowing that we have been purchased to God, it's in the mind again, isn't it? Verse 15, set your mind, gird up the loins of your mind, be self-controlled in the mind. And again, you see, that's where it has to start, isn't it? We're thinking, who am I? Well, I'm a pilgrim, invoking a holy God as my Father. Who am I? I'm a redeemed person. I am someone who has been purchased by Christ, purchased to God, purchased so that God, my Creator, is now my owner, purchased from sin, purchased, as Paul puts it, as Peter puts it here, redeemed, come back to the how, but redeemed from your aimless conduct, there's that word conduct again, received by tradition from your fathers, redeemed from living in this world as if this is the only world to live in, and redeemed from doing what people tell you to do and the whole way society is and how it is that you're told to live, but it's all just down here under the sun, and no concept of living for God and just going through the motions of life. And maybe your fathers, your ancestors told you to do good things, and maybe they told you to do bad things, but ultimately it comes down to, well, I live like this because that's how everybody else lives. And that's how we are. This view that this planet is our home. This is our only home here. But it's not our only home forever. We are told that this world will be burnt up. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We are marching through this world as pilgrims, having been redeemed from the view, from sin, and that includes being redeemed from futile thinking, redeemed from empty, aimless conduct, redeemed from the sort of lifestyle which simply says, I've just got to get through week by week, I've got to try and earn some money, because I need to live, and maybe I earn some money for my family because they need to live. And I go on, and hopefully I keep going for a bit. And what's the purpose of life? Well, I might have some children, maybe not. But you know, it's all to do with just keeping the human race, keeping me going and the human race going. When you come down to it, isn't that what everything's all about in the world's thinking? There is no aim. There is no purpose. There are people now saying our aim should be to make sure the planet keeps going. Don't worry about the human race. But whatever it is, it's all, God is not in any of their thoughts. And you talk to people, you'll find this, don't we? We all do. And they never, they're not, if you say, what's it all about? They say, well, I don't really know what it's all about, but I've got to do what I ought to do. That's the better people, better than the ones who say, I don't know what it's all about, so I'm just going to live for myself completely. Some people have a sense of duty and some don't. Some have more of a conscience than others. But it's all just mundane in the literal sense, earthly, isn't it? And that's how we were. And if you're not a Christian, that's how you are. But if you are a Christian, that's how we were. And don't start sitting here thinking, buffing your nails and thinking, I'm better than that. It's only by the grace of God that you don't think like that. That living here for worldly goals is the end of man, for pleasure or possessions or the approval of man. You know, some would say, oh, well, what should we do? Well, there's no purpose. Live here. Yes, okay, well, let's get the most out of it. It was tragically said of Keith Miller, famous Australian cricketer, who really did burn the candle at both ends and in the middle in his lifestyle. It was said of him that he lived life as if he was afraid he'd run out of it. Well, that's very sobering, isn't it? That's how people often live. Live fast, die young. That was James Dean, wasn't it? Or people living for possessions. I'm not here to put things in. I'm here to get things out. Or living for the approval of man. As John calls it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And our conduct must show that that's not who we are. Our conduct must show who owns us. God owns us, not the world, because he has redeemed us. How has he redeemed us? Well, not with silver or gold, which are corruptible things and will perish with this world. The idea, of course, of redemption is you pay a price to set a captive or a slave free. And Peter's assuming familiarity with that idea. You pay the ransom, and the person goes free. And you might have to pay a lot of gold or silver if someone kidnaps someone and they're set free. But this is a redemption on a whole different level, isn't it? Our redemption is with what's the price paid? The precious blood of God, Christ, shed at the cross. Indeed, in Acts it says the blood of God. The precious blood of Christ shed at the cross. He is precious. He is unique. He is the only Son of God. So his blood is the blood of the Son of God. His blood is precious. His blood is worth more than all the whole of the rest of the world's riches combined. And it is the blood of a spotless lamb. That's what he says. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter is alluding to Exodus 12 and verse 5. So he's thinking of the Passover lamb. And you had to bring a lamb without blemish or without spot. Had to be, in that sense, holy. Outwardly so. A lamb can't be inwardly holy. And it had to be that which was presentable to God, acceptable to God. And then you would sacrifice it and you would put the blood on the lintel of the doorpost. This is the original Passover, wasn't it? And the avenger, the angel of death, did not strike people down because they were redeemed to God by that blood. And the whole sacrificial system spoke of this. The price is paid to God. The price is paid to the Holy God. As we'll be singing later on, the blood of Christ, thy spotless lamb, O God, is all my plea. And that is absolutely true, isn't it? It's the only hope. There is no other name. There is no other price. There is nothing else that can be done. There is nothing else that can be accepted. What is your sole plea? That God would forgive your sins and receive you as his child and take you to glory. What is your whole hope? Our whole hope is in the fact that Christ has already shed his blood. That he died as a sacrifice. In our place, a penal substitute to redeem us, to pay the price, to redeem us from sin, to redeem us from its condemnation. Yes, hell, but also from its power, so that we can live holy lives. Remember how Paul puts it in Romans 6 and verse 8, where he says, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So what does he say? Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do not present the members of your body as instruments of sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, parts of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, set free from sin to serve the living God. That's how we are to be. So we see, don't we, that our holiness is of supreme importance to the Holy God. We see that in this passage, in that we are, verse 2, positionally holy, as we said. We are sanctified by the Spirit, and there the term is used in terms of being set apart to God, set apart to the Holy God, set apart to him by the Spirit as we were born again, set apart from the world to him. And we will be eternally holy. So we read of our inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, verse 4. And in verse 13, the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are, God is going to make us holy. He's going to make you holy forever. So you're set apart to God positionally as holy. Eternally, you will be holy within and outside. That is the great hope that you have through the death of Christ. Well, therefore, now, in the meantime, we are to be actually holy in our life, progressively holy. And how can we be holy? How can we be set apart to God? Well, because he has worked in us. But how has he worked in us? By his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit has been given because we have been, first of all, purchased. Redeemed at such a cost. The price paid. We look back to the cross and we see our Saviour there. And he is our Saviour because he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And therefore we trust in him, that he has paid the price of all our sin, that the justice of God is satisfied, that God is declaring us justified through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we are redeemed, we are purchased, we belong to God. He says, mine. And that's a great privilege. If you start thinking, if you find yourself thinking, let's put it like this, that the fact that you belong to God is somehow scary, you have to answer, do I belong to God at all? It shouldn't be scary, but it should be sobering. It should be something that makes us think, I am not my own, I have been bought with a price. And I've got to show that in everything that I do. And that's only right, and that's only just, and that's only fair, and that's only what I ought to be. It's being what I am, a redeemed person. Redeemed at such a cost, the precious blood of the Lamb, it was worth it, wasn't it? It was worth it to God. He looks upon the death of his Son, and he says, it achieved what I purpose. What did he purpose? That us, miserable sinners, should be delivered from sin, redeemed, made his children, and brought to be with him forever. And he says, it's worth my Son, my only Son, the eternal Son of God. It's worth him dying at the hands of sinful man and having my wrath laid upon him for that to happen. This is a big transaction. It's worth it to Christ. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He will say it was worth dying on the cross to bring these people, to save these people, to make them my brothers and sisters, to bring them to me forever. This is a great salvation, this redemption. And so we need, as I sum up, to see, don't we? We must see how wrong it is voluntarily to sin as if this world is our home, rather than our home being that in heaven with the holy God. How wrong it is to sin as if the people of this world are our people and we just live like they do and fit in with them, when we are a pilgrim people, a people on our way to our heavenly home. How wrong it is to sin as if the holy God was not the one whom you cry out to every time you call him Father, but some lesser God who doesn't really mind how you live. How wrong it is voluntarily to sin as if Christ had not shed his precious blood to redeem you to himself in infinite love. To say, I will pay the price of that person, that sinner's sin, and make them mine. And if he's made you his, why are you living as if you are yours? We are told to be holy as God is holy. And we are told to fix our eyes forward to our glorious hope and backward to the redemption that has made us his children. It's what we're going to be doing in a few moments, isn't it? And that's what we always should be doing. We need to be holy as he is holy. We need to see what that means. And the details, as I said, we haven't looked at yet. There's more in the letter, certainly, of the details of what holy living means in different aspects. But we need to see what it is. And we need to see why it is. God is holy. We are to walk in fear before him. We are to live as his redeemed people. We are to live as his pilgrim people. And that's the how too, isn't it? To know who we are and to cry to God for continual grace. To be what we are and to be more and more holy as he is perfectly holy. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that You have told us how we are to be, and yet you do not leave us alone. But we can cry to you for your Holy Spirit, whom you have promised to those who ask, to make us holy within and therefore holy outwardly in all that we do. Lord, we look at ourselves and we say, I can never be any better. But Lord, your sanctifying power is that which we are to claim and to look to and to expect and then indeed to experience. Pour out your grace upon us. Sanctify us in Christ more and more, we pray. For this is your will, your word says so. And we ask it in his name. Amen.